Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning that we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received the spirit of God, so that we can know the things freely given to us from you. Lord, that is my prayer, that we would know what the spirit has to say, we would know the things you have for us, pertaining to life and godliness. Lord, that you would pour out upon us, Lord, through your spirit, what you want to say today. Help us understand, Lord, through the spiritual ears and the spiritual eyes, to see what it is you want to say. Thank you for gathering us together. Thank you for redeeming us. And
yes,
it's such a high price, as we heard, and allowing us to stand on solid ground this morning. Lord, we just trust in you. We look to you this morning. I look to you and trust you for this time. And we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so just a little bit of a preface to before I start sharing. Last weekend, I was up at Harvey Cedars. Dad and Hope and I, we were the only three from Failing Ministries. And it was a great weekend. And I was staying off-site with Bob Brecka, Bob and his wife Nancy. And Sunday morning, we were just praying, he and Bob and I. And we prayed for our fellowships and prayed for Sunday morning and all. And I pray, Lord, let us, you know, in light of the conference and coming back, Lord, let us not just come home and repeat what we heard, or let me not just repeat it, but let us be interpreters of it. In other words, let us speak out from what the Spirit gives. Let us be able to speak and share. And so anyway, I feel like being here this morning is an answer to that prayer. I really do. I felt, plus the encouragement from brothers Monday night, they said, be free to share. So I'm thankful that the Lord did give me this, and don't feel what I'm going to say is just repeating. It's not a summary of the conference. That's not what I'm about this morning. I feel like this is a word the Lord gave me. So after the Monday night meeting, I was just having morning devotions, and a verse came to my mind. The Lord spoke to me, and I think that's the verse that kind of for me is going to be a summary of, as it were, of what the Lord is saying to me. But I think this goes beyond the conference. This goes, really, I feel like it covers so much of what we've been hearing and sharing, not just recently, but over many years. I think of Charles, who shared about Christ in you, the hope of glory, so often, just on his heart. And that was the theme of the conference. It was Christ, our glory. And I'll just tell you real quick, I went in Friday night and I was sitting there before the first message and I thought to myself, how do you define it? I don't know if I could. I think of what I know as glory and we sing about it and we read scriptures, but how do you put it into words? And it was the very first message when Matt Graham was speaking. He said, basically, it's a hard word to define. But then he did give a definition. He said this. It's the manifestation of the life of Christ. Now, when I heard that, that just rang. That, to me, it just resounded within, because I can relate to that. That took something so high and to me, nebulous, and just brought it down to practical, real, this where the rubber hits the road. Christ's life manifested in us. Amen. And so that was really the thread that ran through every message in some form or another. That was what the sharing was about. And the verse, 1 Corinthians 3:18, I think was the theme verse. And I'm not going to read that right now. You can certainly refer to it and listen to the messages, which were, like I said, were very good. But what I want to share on this morning is this little verse that the Lord spoke to me on whatever Tuesday morning, I think it was. It's from 2 Peter 1:3. And it says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. I'll read it again. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And when I began to think about that and this theme of Christ in us, and this life of Christ manifested in us, I thought that it summed up so well what I had been thinking about and how the Lord had spoke to me during the conference. And that was how does this life, not exactly how does this life get in us, that's part of it, but this experience of his life in us, more personally, his life in me. And this is, and so what I found in this verse is the very first thing, and other translations say it differently, but New American Standard says seeing. I know some say, as or since, but when I saw the word seeing, that's it. Because as we've heard so often, and we've heard it over the years, we can't, spiritual things have to be revealed. The natural man does not comprehend things of the Spirit because he cannot know them. They must be spiritually discerned. And, of course, our brother Ed, the principle of Bible study, and then he expanded it, I don't know when that happened, but the principle of life is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. That is where it all begins. We have to see that his life truly is in us. It takes revelation. We have to have our eyes open.
Yes.
We can't grasp this reality with our rational mind, our thinking, human, natural mind. We'll never understand. It has to be revealed. And when I thought about that, I remembered that story in, I think it's 2 Kings, where Elisha and his servant and the king of Aram, I think it was, sent these troops to surround them, and they were going to be overwhelmed. It was an army. And remember, Elisha said, Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes." And when he said that, this what was already there surrounding them on the mountains, this host, heavenly host, angels and chariots of fire on their side, there to protect them, they were already there. And all he had to do was have his eyes open to see. And so it is with us, with just the whole idea that there is a life in us, Christ's own life in us.
Yes.
If we don't see it, if we don't have it revealed, we'll never enter in, we'll never understand it, we'll never grasp it, and live to the fullness of what he has given, what he's provided. Amen. So seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness.
Yes.
And so the next thing that caught my attention is his divine power. And that's, I'm treading in deep water here. These are things that, who can explain this? Who can understand divine power? But that's how Christ's life is put into us.
Yes.
There's no other explanation except that it's divine. It's the Holy Spirit and the power of God, of Christ, all that is in the Godhead has put this life into us. And I thought about the creation as a way of understanding divine power. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And that is such a picture of us. And I know this is not new, the Lord has spoken that to me so many times in the past, that we were just like that scene that God saw. He looked out and there was nothing. The earth was formless, it was void and darkness over the surface of the deep. Our lives before Christ is just that, isn't it? I mean, it's formless. It's void. We have nothing in us. It's a vacuum, right, that needs to be filled. It can only be filled by one supreme being, one life, and that life of Christ. And when we come to him as unsaved, we are just like that. It's darkness within us. It's void, empty, nothing good within us. And yet this miraculous transaction happens that we can never understand until it's revealed. And that God took the life of his son, Christ himself, came and just deposited himself in us. When we were born again, this tremendous transaction, this amazing event, where this divine power just
imagine darkness and void, and just all of a sudden there, and I didn't even read it, but verse 3, Genesis 1:3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. That to me is, that's the divine power. He said that to us. Let there be light. Let there be Christ's life put into you. And let it be full and abundant life. And it was. It just was. And the day that you're saved, you don't even, most of us don't even realize what happened. We just know our sins were forgiven. I know I did. I knew I was such an awful sinner. That darkness was so deep in me, and I just knew that I needed to be saved, to be changed, to be transformed. And I said, Lord, I accept you. And that was just the beginning. And then it's, you know, every day since then, it's this experience of just seeing that his perfect holy life has been put into me and is increasing and growing as I grow and as I'm transformed and changed. It's coming out more and more. It's always been there. I don't think there's more of it now than the day I was saved. I think it's always been there. But it's just a matter of us seeing it and understanding the divine nature of that transaction, of that work. The work of the Spirit that Nicodemus couldn't comprehend, right? You know, how can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? You can't. No, you're thinking on the wrong level. You got to think of it in a different realm. And it's going to be by the Spirit you're going to be born again. And we know that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. And behold, new things have come. And so we come to that verse and we see there's newness, this life of Christ coming out. And so when I saw that, and I saw that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So everything that has to do with the spiritual life and godliness, which is a term that we knew nothing about. We're just opposite of that, where everything in us goes the other way and is so fallen and depraved. And we couldn't comprehend godliness. And yet as we grow and we walk in this light of in this seeing, this walk step by step seeing more and more, we realize we are godly people. I look at you, you look at me, and you may not see it. You know, we have so many faults and we fail and we fall, but if you just realize and just continue to see and keep on seeing, you know that life is in you. Amen. It's always there. It's just, it has to come out, you know, and it has to be groomed and nurtured, that life. It has to be cared for as well. And that takes us to the next part, through the true knowledge of Him, of who called us by His own glory and excellence. And that word, that true knowledge, and I know a lot of you study the word, and you know that in the Greek it's epignosis. That word, you know, there's two words for knowing. And epignosis is, I've heard it called experiential knowledge, which to me is the best definition. But I found John Gill's commentary. He said this, a knowledge of whom and which is not notional and speculative, but spiritual, experimental, fiducial, which I didn't know what that meant, but it means based on firm faith. Fiducial and practical. So that's the kind of knowledge that we have of Him. It's a true knowledge, an experiential, experimental knowledge of Him. By this cultivating this relationship and experiencing Him that all Christians have to experience. If you neglect that, and there's so many ways to do it, you can't be bound to just one way. But obviously, fellowshipping, we come together, we fellowship with each other, we worship, we hear the word, we pray. But your individual, to me, is individual life with Christ is where this true knowledge happens. I think that's the most important, and just establishing that close relationship with him. It's an intimate knowledge, too, I've read. It's just understanding him and experiencing him in your day-to-day life. And just, he walks with me, he talks with me in the garden, wherever you are, in the car, on the way to work. You know, wherever you can get it, you have to give that time. You have to spend the time with him. And you begin to know him better. So we understand more about Christ's life in us as we know him, as we get to know him. And we realize that we are called. Another word that we have heard so much in the past, that we're called by his own glory and excellence. And I know in the margin of the NASB, it said called to his own glory and excellence. You know, that's the thing, another thing that's so hard to grasp. You know, we want so much to try, and we want so much to have a part and do something to make ourselves more godly. And I don't want to say we don't have a part, because we do. And I think I heard over the weekend, our part is just cooperate with the Holy Spirit. I believe Brother Stephen was saying, cooperate is your part. But you can't fabricate it. You can't come up with it on your own. You can't try not to do the things you don't want to do. We've heard this over the years. I've heard it so much in our midst. You have to see that it comes from knowing him and seeing with spiritual eyes. And kind of as I kind of wrap up here, all of this verse, of course, I'm thinking, who was the writer? It was Peter. And so I started to think about Peter's life, and what a transformation. What an example of someone, you know, we hear Paul talking so much about. And it was Paul's verse, you know, that they quoted at the conference, you know, that we're transformed from glory to glory. But this is written by Peter, who, in the scriptures, I don't know if I can, I mean, we know Paul before Christ, but we pick up Peter's life, you know, as a disciple, and we follow him through, you know, well, as he walked with Christ on the earth, and we see him stumble and trip and fall and goof up and mess up so much. And that's the man who's writing this and who has seen that his divine power has provided all things for life and godliness. And it's Paul's, you know, we quote Paul by saying, the things I don't want to do, I do. And the things, you know what I'm saying, that verse, maybe stumbling over it. But Peter experienced it, and we see his example. And so what I did, I picked up one of my collections. It was the third volume. I think it was the first section on, I think it's just called Golden Nuggets. Yeah, it is. I see it right here. And I was reading, it's just a short paragraph about when he denied the Lord. And I wanted to just share something that I didn't realize. But what we said about that, and I'll just read this. So in Mark 14:71, it reports Peter as cursing and swearing when denying his Lord. And some have imagined that Peter was a man given to profanity, for these English words are sometimes used in that connection. That's typically what I always thought. Well, the Greek helps us here. The word translated curse is the same word which Paul uses in Galatians 1:9, but it's different from the word translated curse in Galatians 3:10. The word in Mark 14:71 and Galatians 1:9 means to declare anathema or cursed, to declare oneself liable to the severest divine penalties. Thus, Peter was calling down upon himself the severest divine penalties if his words were not true. That says so much more than just some profanity. He was so serious when he said that. I mean, it was not, I mean, how do you, anyway, let me go to the next word. The word translated swear is from the same word in Hebrews 6:13, which means to take an oath. Thus, Peter, in denying any connection with Jesus, attempted to convince his accusers of the truthfulness of his words by taking an oath upon that statement. The explanation does not lessen Peter's guilt in the matter, but clears him of the charge of profanity, while it also gives one the correct meaning of the words. Well, I'm not sure if that helps you or not. or means much. But in light of this, and let me just read the passage. So in Mark 14:66, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." And he went out onto the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear, remember what I just read, "I do not know this man you are talking about." Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And Jesus began to weep. And in light of, I'm thinking that event, of course, I think stands out among most, is most prominent to me of the, when we look at Peter's life and his failing, But I think to myself, that's the same man who wrote, seeing that his divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and grace. Our story is not that different. We will not be quoted as in those words, in those terms, in that way of denying the Lord, but our experience of falling and failing, tripping, stumbling in life is not that different. We really, we're Peters, We are. I'm a Peter, And I know that I can look back and, the enemy would like to remind me and wants to remind many of us, of our past, our failings, faults, whatever. But don't, you can't deny the fact that Peter came through and he came out such a different man. This is such a different person than what we saw in that story. And that encourages me, and it really just confirms to me that this experience of seeing and understanding, that having that true knowledge of the Lord and seeing what has really been given to us. We were talking about him being our provider. And this, look at that. He's provided everything we need for life and godliness. Yes. You don't have to try to do better. You don't have to try to clean yourself up. We know that it doesn't work. We've been there and tried that, right? Hopefully you learned that. And understanding as we see our brothers and sisters as well. Because we are called to be alongside and lift them up when they fall and be part of that restoring restoration work, just like Peter was restored. And it helps us if we, it helps us understand situations that people are going through, when you realize we've been there as well. We've been, just like Peter, called to his own glory and grace. This life of Christ, perfect, who was in the beginning, who was the Word, the Word was with God and was God. And so he always was this perfect, holy, godly, that we can't even comprehend. But we need to have our eyes open to see that. That's the life in us. That's what he's given to us. And may we walk day by day more and more and grow in that knowledge of that reality and be transformed from glory to glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the promises that we have. Thank you for the word that will never return void. Lord, thank you for your truth. Lord, thank you for your life. Thank you for the reality of your life in us. Lord,
thank you.
Truly it's the hope of glory. Thank you for the eyes to see. Thank you for revelation. Lord, and we do pray for all of us that our eyes will be open.
Yes.
Lord, that we would be seeing what you've provided.
Yes.
Your divine power has provided everything pertaining to life and godliness.
Yes.
Through the true knowledge of him who's called us to his own glory and grace. Lord, we just thank you. We bless you today. And we just ask you to bless our fellowship as we
have this meal together. Just pray in Jesus' name.